This morning I wanted to talk to you about the authority of Jesus. Simple lesson. I did it a week ago, Sunday night, when I was with a group of people down in Boston, so I thought I would share with you what I shared with them. And I had to condense this just a little bit. But I wanted to begin by asking you to think about who was probably the greatest voice of authority in your life as you was growing up. What voices carried the most power in your life? Maybe some of us would say our parents, our father. Maybe it depends on the part of your life. You may think the football coach carried a lot of the coaches of your team when you played sports. Maybe a teacher in school had a lot of authority and a voice of power over you. Maybe a boss at work now. I thought, what made those voices powerful? You carried, caused them to be weighty. And it may have been, they were very overbearing. I mean, sometimes that's a very powerful voice that's overbearing. The coach yelled at you a lot. Sometimes that can be a lot of power in a voice like that. And maybe it was because somebody was very motivational in your life, and that carried a lot of weight and authority and power in your life. And maybe sometimes it's because there was a lot of love behind that voice. A lot of us can relate to voices of great power and authority in our lives. I suggest to you, Jesus had great power and had great authority. And his power and authority was communicated in his voice when he was here. He showed his power and authority when he cast out a demon, and he said, "Be quiet and come out of him," in Mark chapter 1. His voice showed great power and authority when he cured or cleansed a leper, when he just simply said, "I'm willing, be cleansed." You know, his voice of authority and power was demonstrated when he healed a man that was lame and paralyzed. He said, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. His voice carried weight and authority and power when he spoke to cured a man who had a withered hand, and he said, "Stretch out your hand," and his hand was cured. His voice carried great weight and authority and power when he stilled the storm by just saying, "Peace, be still," or "Hush, be still." His voice carried great power and authority when he said to a little girl, "I say to you, get up," and she arose and was healed. Jesus did that with his voice. He did some things that no man has the power to do with his voice. In fact, when the people heard him teach in Mark chapter 1 and verse 27 in the first century, and he would go into a synagogue, he would begin teaching, and he taught with great authority. He didn't teach like the scribes and the leaders of the synagogue. He taught with authority, and it says, after he cast out the demon in chapter 1 and verse 27, said they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So, and I think about that power that he had and how that authority was communicated through his word, and people understood that as he taught. Is there anyone you know that has that kind of power or authority? Is there any one voice that you know that should control you and guide you in a way greater than the voice of Jesus? I have here a tool that we all are very familiar with. Some of us use it more than others. Some of it use us more accurately than others. It's called a measuring tape. Everybody have one of these? Very simple device, but very important. If I said today, you know, I think this room is probably about 50 feet by 20 feet. Somebody would say, "No, you're not right about that." And I'd say, "Randy, what do you think?" Randy would say, "I don't know. I don't know what he'd say." And then Mo might say, "Well, Randy's a lot closer than you are, Mike, but I know the truth." And Mo would tell me what the room really... And then somebody in the back, maybe Bill, would say, "No, you guys are all wrong. You got faulty memories because you're too old, and I'll tell you what it is." And he would tell us what the truth was. And we could spend all day discussing that, couldn't we? Arguing about that. But what would be a very simple way we could resolve that? That probably we'd all agree on. Well, we'd just get this standard of authority here, and we'd stretch this thing out from end to end, and we'd measure it, and we'd have to say, well, and maybe somebody would be right. And maybe we'd all be wrong. And we'd all say, well, I guess we're going to have to agree with the standard, wouldn't we? And we recognize that. We recognize a standard that's objective. and we would see that as something we needed to agree on. But, you know, that's hard to do, isn't it? Because a lot of times when you get a discussion going, especially in a religious discussion about what is the right thing here, you got all kinds of voices. You have some people who are louder than other people, and you have some people who are more insistent than other people, and you have some people who speak with great confidence, and you're just bound to listen to one of those voices over another because of some reason they're able to persuade you about what is right and wrong. But how should we settle that? How should we settle any religious matter? How should we settle any matter about what is right and what is wrong? Who has a right to decide on those things? I suggest to you one voice should sound above all others. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." He said, not some authority, not most authority, but all authority. And then he appointed 12 men who he called his apostles. That just means they were chosen, those who were sent out, that they could be with him and that he would send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. They went out with voices of authority because they preached the message that he gave them to preach. And so here we have really the ones who have really the right to decide all matters for us. These are the things that... This is a principle that's very important to those who want to be New Testament Christians. There has to be a voice that governs us in everything we do. Now, he's spoken on some pretty important things, some things that get very personal. He's spoken on our obligations to social institutions. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a lot of things Jesus revealed or spoke out through those chosen 12 men that he didn't talk about a lot when he was here. And... I wonder if it was more of a test, because you had to listen to it. Of course, Jesus was a carpenter by trade, but Peter was just a simple fisherman, and he wasn't Messiah. And yet Peter spoke with great authority, not because it was inherent within himself, but because it was the words that Jesus spoke through him. And Peter said some things about our obligations to social institutions. He said, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, as the one in authority, or governors who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers." And so my dad used to say to me, "When you go to school, son, you know, you do what you're told when you go to school. If that principal says this, you better obey him. If that teacher says that, you better do what she says, because that's what the Lord said. And if you don't, you're going to have to answer me." But I knew that, you know, there's something that the Lord taught, and I had to submit to his authority, his voice, in regard to my obligations to social institutions. He also spoke with great power about our obligations regarding even our president. Look down in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." We're supposed to show honor to the king. I get a lot of emails that don't show a lot of honor to the king. Do you get those in your box sometimes? Of course, the Christian that sends it never is the one who wrote it, but they forwarded it from somebody else that sent it to them, and they're not always very respectful. Now, he didn't say you have to approve of everything the king does, or not even really agree with him, but we do have to hold him in respect and have to honor him. And that's what the Lord said. We shouldn't show contempt for the one that he's put in authority over our nation. Also, we have obligations in the workplace, and he said something about that too, down in verse 18. This was, of course, in a different context where it was more of servants versus masters, and there were a lot of slaves in the first century that became Christians, and that didn't mean they were going to be set free from being slaves. They still were under those same masters, whether they were good masters or harsh masters, and he had something to say to them. He said, "Servants, you be submissive to your masters with all respect, and not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Here was the voice of authority, Jesus' voice, saying you submit to those whose rule that you are under, even when in the way that you're employed in your daily obligations. Jesus spoke about that. He also has something to say about our obligations within the family. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of the same letter, Peter said, "In the same way, you wives," he's still following this same train of thought on submission in these various realms, and he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." That's a really tough one. I mean, that's really hard when you're a wife and your husband may not be a believer and they may not be the nicest person or they don't treat you with the respect that you deserve. And yet, here he gives the command that a wife is supposed to be submissive to her husband with a goal in mind that maybe you can lead that person to become a Christian. And here's the Lord speaking. And I'll tell you what, his voice, we'll talk about some other voices in a minute, but it runs in stark contrast, doesn't it, to the voice of our society when it comes to things like that. And it may not be fair, but I'll tell you what, you have a great voice of authority here who said, I will deal with those people. And their fairness and justice, it is not fair now, but justice will be served in the end. And he says, you follow me. And in verse 7, he talks to the husbands too. They're under the same kind of obligation. You husbands, in the same way, you live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands have their obligations to wives too, and God will hold them accountable for the way they treat their wives. He has a lot of sympathy for those who serve in a submissive role. Jesus would know that because he had to be the submissive son when he was here. And somebody may say that's not fair, but I want you to just remember in verse 23 of the last chapter, or verse 21, he says, you've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Here's Jesus who went before us, and he led us and showed us the path to follow. He's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. Obligations within our family. He also spoke regarding our obligations in worship. Chapter 2, verse of Peter, he talks about that there are some expectations if we want to please God when we come together, when we worship with together. He says in verse 5, you are living stones. You're built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Do you want to be sure that your worship is pleasing to God, that he is accepting your worship? Well, it better be spiritual worship. You know, there's a lot of information in the New Testament about it better come from our hearts. It better be deep down. It's not ceremony. It's not rituals. It's something that should proceed from our heart. And yet at the same time, he says that it's through Jesus Christ. So it should be according to his word. He's already defined for us what he considers an acceptable worship. That's what makes it acceptable. It should be according to his voice. And he's pretty specific about that. When we get back, if you want to just glance at 1 Corinthians 14 and the end of that chapter. It's a whole chapter on the proper use of the gifts that he was using in the first century to accomplish his purposes in the church. And those gifts are being misused in the church at Corinth. And he wrote a whole chapter and talked about what he expected of them in the orderliness of the worship service. And so, and you know, somebody may have not liked that, because there were some people who could speak in tongues and other people who could have gifts of healing, and there were people with a lot of power and voices of power in that congregation, and they kind of competed. They liked to hear themselves, and they were competing, and Paul wrote him a letter, and he said, let me tell you whose voice is going to govern the way that you behave if you're going to be my church. And so when he gets down to verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And he just lays it out in that last half of that chapter, exactly what kind of order he wants in their worship and how they're to behave themselves and take turns and give precedence to others. And so that voice of authority governs what we do in our assemblies, how we're to act. So there's probably some more areas that we could talk about there too. But I just wanted to give you a few samples that Jesus has spoken. That voice, same voice that calmed the storm and raised the young lady from the dead and healed the paralyzed man, that same voice has given instructions in all of these different areas of our lives. Social institutions, the way we regard our leaders in the workplace, the family, and worship. His word, his voice should govern that. But that's not always easy, because there's other voices that try to drown out his voice, and they compete and compete for his voice. And it's hard to hear his voice sometimes over the voices of others. And so I thought I'd just list for you a few other voices that challenge us. We may not have time to talk about all these, but I'll give you a few to think about that a lot of people still listen to, and those voices carry tremendous weight in what they do in their lives. there are a lot of people that still listen to the voice of Moses. And he had a voice of authority and power in the Old Testament. God designated him to be the lawgiver of Israel and revealed his law to Israel. And in that day, you need to listen to that voice. And people still do today. We don't have time to look at these passages, but in Numbers 18, he defined that people were to tithe, give a certain percentage of their income as they contributed to the work of the Lord in the Old Testament, and in that, the first church, the Old Testament nation of Israel. But Moses himself, in Acts chapter 3, pointed to a greater prophet than him and said that there was someone that we were going to have to listen to that was greater than Moses. And in Acts 3, when Peter was preaching his sermon, he mentions here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, he said, "Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him you shall give heed in everything he says. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among the people." And here's Moses pointing to a greater prophet than himself and saying, we need to listen to him. And that's Peter was obviously talking about using that to refer to Jesus in that case. And when Jesus spoke about our offerings and our giving, he didn't speak about tithing, but he talked about giving from the heart. Spoke that through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16. So that we need to give purpose in our heart what we're going to give. That voice is sometimes put in competition with the voice of Moses. In a lot of churches, it's Moses' voice that prevails. But Jesus said, this is God, the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I've chosen. Listen to him," on the mountain when Moses and Elijah and Jesus stood together. Some people listen to David still. Some people still regard the voice of David as the voice that governs what they do. David was the king of Israel. He had a great voice of authority. He was God's king. Greatest king, I think, in the Old Testament lineup. And he set up a very sophisticated system of music for the worship of Israel. 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 5, you can read about that music system. And he had practically an orchestra and had all kinds of choirs and singers. And it was very, very developed. And that was just fine because that's what God wanted for the Old Testament nation of Israel. That's how he wanted his worship conducted. But David said one time in Psalm 110, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." David referred to one who would come after him who would be his Lord. He referred to Jesus. He wasn't. And David was not exalted on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached a sermon and quoted that verse. But Jesus, he said, is the one that's been exalted. And now he sits on the throne of David at the right hand of God. And when you look in at what Jesus said through his apostle Paul, he said that we need to sing. He said that we need to sing with melody in our hearts. That's not to say what David offered wasn't important, but it's that David governed the nation of Israel. Jesus governs the spiritual nation of Israel. He is the one who, his voice prevails now in our assemblies. And he said even through James that when you're happy, you should sing. Sing praises to God. So we need to decide, you know, what voice are we going to listen to? Other voices, the parents' faith. You know, parents' faith sometimes really govern what people think today and challenge the voice of Jesus. Now, it could be a good thing. I wouldn't want to take away from maybe things that we've gained from our parents' faith. If your dad told you, don't you make a move without a word from God, that's good advice. And maybe some of our parents taught us those kind of things. But what dad and mom may or may not be what Jesus said. And we need to test what our parents did by the voice of Jesus. You ask some fella, you say, why are you a Baptist? He says, well, because my dad was a Baptist and his dad was a Baptist. Or you might ask somebody, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? And somebody says, well, my dad was a member of the Church of Christ, and his dad was a member of the Church of Christ. It was good enough for him, it's good enough for me. I want to tell you, that's not a good reason to be a part of the Church of Christ or a Baptist or any church because of your parents' faith. Paul walked according to his parents' faith. according to his forefathers. And he says in Galatians 14, 1 and verse 14, that that was the way he lived, with great passion for a good period of his life. Galatians 1 and verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He followed the religion of his forefathers. And that religion had become corrupted over a period of time, and that commitment that he had to the faith of his forefathers and their traditions led him to persecute Christians and put to death many people in the church. And so, you know, somebody has to eventually say no to their parents' faith. You have to decide where your loyalty is going to lie. Is it with your parents or is it with Jesus Christ? What is going to be the source or the voice that carries more weight and authority in your life? And maybe they are good and honest people. Maybe your parents are good and honest people. But that doesn't make it true what they do. It's only true if Jesus says it. And we need to listen to His voice, even above our parents. There's other traditions too. There's church traditions. And that carries a lot of weight in people's life. Ask yourself, does church traditions carry a lot of weight? Is it a voice of authority in your life? Is the church an instrument of God's voice? Some churches have contended that. The Council of Trent made a statement, all interpretation must be in accord with the Holy Mother Church, whose it is to judge the true sense of Holy Scripture. To understand what the Bible says, you need to listen to the church and accept its interpretation. That's not the only organization. The Catholic Church is not the only one. The Jehovah's Witnesses also will tell you that a witness is not able to understand the Bible unless they consult the Watchtower Bible Tract Society. That is the defining organization to tell them how they are to understand the Scripture, and they can't understand it without those publications. That is their authority. Often the voice that cured the leper and made the lame man to walk and raise that little girl from the dead, often that voice doesn't carry a lot of weight in churches today. Sometimes it doesn't carry weight even in churches of Christ. I have questions as to whether those are churches of Christ, if His voice isn't the voice that governs those churches. What about oral traditions? Well, there's a lot of things. John 21 says that there are so many things Jesus did that even if all the books in the world were written about Him, the world itself would not contain the books that would be written to contain all of the things that Jesus did. Well, that might be the case. There may be a lot of oral traditions around that we don't have that told a lot of the things that Jesus did. But we do have everything that He said. We have the totality of all that He taught. John chapter 16, and verse 13 and 14, He told His apostles, He said, I have a lot of other things to say to you. You can't bear them right now. But, He said in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all the truth. That's very important. That little phrase, all the truth. And He'll guide you into all the truth, for He won't speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He'll disclose to you what's to come. So the apostles were to be the ones through which Jesus would guide, would reveal the rest of the truth, all of the truth. And so the totality of what God has to say on any matter that we need to know about is in this book, revealed to us by His apostles. Church traditions are not to be the voice that governs our lives. Church leaders sometimes will have a powerful influence over people. I really have to focus during Bible study sometime with some people and tell myself constantly that my voice carries a lot of power and a lot of authority. So many people are influenced by the concept of the pastor in the denominational world that what he says goes. That is the defining meaning of Scripture, or what is right and wrong. And when people say to me in some of these studies, they say, what do you think? and what they're saying are what they're saying is you are the authority. What do you say about this? And I have to constantly remind myself to say, you know, what does Jesus say? That's really the that's really what question needs to be asked. What does Jesus say about this? What does his apostles say about this issue? So many people follow the voice of bad shepherds in the New Testament. Jesus describes the Jews as they were like sheep wandering across the hills and the mountains, and they were just lost because they listened to the shepherds, and they were bad shepherds, and they entrusted their souls to them. They were either bad shepherds or they may have been mistaken shepherds, but the people were lost. And somebody says, well, shouldn't we obey our leaders? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders. Shouldn't we obey our elders and listen and trust in their judgment? Yes, that's true. But Peter also says in 1 Peter 5 that they follow a greater shepherd, a chief shepherd. That they're just to be there, that they, you know, that their example should be followed as long as it follows the example of the chief shepherd. We still have obligations to test even what the shepherds say by what the chief shepherd said at the beginning. Church leaders, Jesus said it in Matthew 15 and verse 14. He said, let them alone. They are blind guides for the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So he pointed to all the religious leaders and he said, listen, these are blind guides. And if you follow them, you're going to fall in the same pit. In other words, everybody's responsible. The guides are responsible, and the people who follow those guides and fall in the same pit, they're responsible for their actions too. So he really put people in on notice about following blindly the voices of leaders. Others, inner feelings. Here's another area that we have to really watch out for ourselves. That probably affects us a little bit different than it does some people in the religious world, but in a lot of churches, it's taught that it's the Spirit of God that guides you and sort of works within you and leads you, and they trust in their feelings. They trust in that feeling. They're sure it's the Spirit that's guiding them and directing them where to go. And that teaches that when I have an inner feeling about what the Bible teaches, the truth, you know, that's the truth. Maybe not what it says, but the way I feel in my heart, that's the truth. And sometimes that's about the extent of our Bible study. We read a passage and we think about it and we feel a certain way and that becomes the truth. And we don't do the work to actually study it and objectively try to search what all the Bible says about an issue. And it's our feelings that lead us instead of the truth. I'll read the proverb that he mentions there that kind of warns us about trusting our inner feelings. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Do you trust in your own heart? He says, you're a fool if you do that. When I trust in myself, lean on my own understanding, then he says, I'm a fool. I need to be objective. I need to be a good student. I need to read this book, and I need to listen to what it says, and I need to modify my feelings by what the Bible says. Inner feelings are not a reliable tool. What else do we need to mention? There's another one, too. There's one, our conscience. Our conscience is another thing that can get us in trouble. It's not supposed to. It's a good tool. God gave us a conscience. Our conscience tells a man that he has a responsibility to act in accordance with what he determines is right. I should follow my conscience. It tells me what's right or wrong, and I should act in accordance with that conscience. I think God gave us that. And when we don't do what we think is right, our conscience sort of bothers us, sort of convicts us, doesn't it? And prods us to go back and rethink what I'm doing. And that's a wonderful thing, and we do need to respond to our conscience. And I think we'll be judged by whether or not we followed our conscience and did what it told us. But it is not the source of truth. It's like a piece of paper on which God desires to write His law, so that law will guide us. We need to, it's kind of like you calibrate your car to go a certain type of speed out on the internet, on the interstate. And however you calibrate that car, if you calibrate it according to the speed limit sign that you pass, you're going to be in good shape. Because it's going to stay with what the law says. But if I calibrate my speedometer to go 65 in a 45 mile an hour zone, guess what? Guess what? That police officer's not going to have a lot of sympathy on me. And I said, I followed my conscience right here. And he's going to say, well, there's what you should have calibrated your conscience by. And the Lord may do the same thing, you know. And so we need to make sure that we follow the what the Lord says. And we count. And Paul is the great illustration of that. Acts chapter 23. He was a man who did what he thought was right. Paul was the man who persecuted also the church for a number of years and killed a lot of people because he really thought that's what he should be doing. He tried to do what he thought was right. And he said, brethren, he looked at the council, he said, brethren, I live my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. I wish I could say that. But he really did try to live according to his conscience. But later on, when he wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he said, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, that's where his conscience got him, he said, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorantly. He calibrated his conscience wrong. And he acted in it. He called it unbelief. Unbelief. So be careful about your conscience. My will is another voice. That's a very powerful voice. I wish I had time. We're going to have to kind of wrap this thing up because we're out of time. My will. Jesus in the garden had to wrestle with that, didn't he? He said, if it was left up to him, if he had followed his will, he wouldn't have went to the cross. What he wanted. But he said, your will and not my will should be done. And when we pray, Father, you know, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. We need to pray that his will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. His will, not my will. Of course, the challenge of that is it might lead you to a cross. And that's where sometimes our will wants to take precedence because we don't want to go through the sacrifice. And the majority, sometimes the majority will rule. We don't have time to talk about that. But you know, we tend to follow the voice of the majority. Well, which majority are you talking about? The majority of people in this world aren't even nominally Christians. Would you have gone with the majority of people in Noah's day? Would you have gone with the majority of people who crucified Jesus? Is that the majority? When we go with the majority? If you wouldn't that, then why would you do that now? And why accept the general consensus of our nation about things? That's probably the last place you need to look to establish your virtues and your convictions. Exodus warns us not to follow a crowd to do evil, and Jesus says that it's the narrow way, not the broad way, that leads to life. And so we're going to have to swim against the stream rather than along with the majority. In the final analysis, when you look at all those voices who have an effect and have an influence on us, and it's hard to deny that they do. And some of them may have some measure of good influence. There's some of those voices that were good voices. In the final analysis, what voices really needs to rule us? Jesus said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus' voice has to be the voice of authority. And in the final day, for us, it's not going to be the law of Moses that governs us and judges us. It's not going to be the law of David. It's not going to be the majority or our conscience or our feelings or some, you know, any of those other voices. Those aren't the voices. Our parents' faith, that's not what's going to judge us in the final day. But he said, he who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. And it's the word that we need to build our life on. We had a couple of songs at the beginning. The kingdoms of earth shall stand or fall. They'll fall, but there's one kingdom that'll stand, and that is the kingdom of Christ, because it is his word that this kingdom is built on. And he is the rock. We need to really make sure that when we build our lives on a voice, it's the voice of Jesus. Maybe this morning you need to do that. Maybe you follow the wrong voice. Maybe you became a Christian or became a religious person following a certain voice, but when you think about it, it wasn't the voice of Jesus. Maybe it was the voice of some good people, but they really didn't give you the Lord's word on how to become a Christian. Maybe you didn't follow what the apostles said about becoming a Christian. That's the wrong voice. You need to rethink that. or maybe you're just, you know, we've been following our own will and not really listening to God's will in certain things. This is a time to make a change. Time to change and follow Jesus, because he's the way and the truth and the life, and no man will ever come to the Father except through him. Would you do that today? Make that choice. If you want to be baptized, we certainly have water and we can do that. If you just want to change your ways, then make a commitment to do that today while we stand and sing our song.